Beloved congregation, we are again privileged to consider the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a beautiful book of instruction. It's a gift of the Lord to the Reformed churches. It summarizes Christian doctrine, and it's very beneficial to study. We find here in Lord's Day 45 the matter of prayer. You know, prayer is a miracle that we are allowed to pray. We cannot just go to the president and talk to him. It did happen in the past that people could go to the president years ago. Some Quakers, I heard about this past week, must have been in the late 19th century, they decided to go to Washington to speak to the president. And it worked out that way. They could go to the president and talk to him. But we can't do that anymore. But we can talk to the King of Kings, and he listens. And he takes our prayers more seriously than we do. If only we would realize the privilege that we may speak to the Most High. We just read Abraham, and he spoke to the Most High God. And he realized it was a great privilege, although he was the friend of God. But it was a great privilege for him. He realized more than we do how high and lofty God is, and how insignificant and unworthy we are. And the Lord heard his prayer. We don't read that literally in that portion of scripture we just read. But the Lord permitted him to, as it were, negotiate with the Most High. And so it came down from 50 to 10. And then the Lord went his way, and Abraham went his way. But the Lord heard Abraham's prayer, because he was praying for Lot. He knew Lot is going to be killed, and it was his nephew, his flesh and blood. And so he pleaded, and then the Lord brought Lot and his wife and his two daughters out. Things didn't work out well for the wife of Lot, because her heart was stuck in Sodom. But anyway, we're not speaking about that now. We're speaking about prayer, and that the Lord hears prayer. We see that here in this portion of scripture we read. Yes, prayer is very necessary. We think the most necessary part of thankfulness is to be a witness. Well, that's very important. Or to do all kinds of works of love to others, and to be very diligent. Well, that's also, it has its place. That's good. To be caring and considerate, for sure. But the most important part of a life of thankfulness, a life of dedication to the Lord, is not what we do, is not what we say to people, but the most important part of the life of thankfulness is prayer. Prayer. But our problem is we underestimate prayer. Because if we realize how powerful prayer is, we would pray more. And we would pray for one another by name. Because we would believe that God picks up those prayers and translates them into blessings for the people you're praying for. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Maybe you are at home listening along now. Maybe you're thinking your life is done. And you mean nothing anymore. You're sick. You're confined to your home. Or you're in an old age home. And you think that you're useless. That's a sinful thought. It's unbiblical to think that you are useless. Because the most important part of Christian life you are called to do, and that is prayer. By prayer, miracles have happened. By prayer, even people receive their dead back to life again. I'm not saying that that is what we should pray for, but in the Lord's power, He's able to do far above what we imagine. What we should pray for is the honor of God, that God would be glorified, that we would glorify Him in the way we come to church, that we would glorify Him in our demeanor towards one another, that we would glorify Him in our lives, that His glory would be precious to us. That's what we should pray for. That God will be glorified in my life. Because if the Lord is not glorified in your life, then you are wasting your life. And therefore prayer is so essential. The Lord Jesus Himself, He prayed a lot. You know Mark chapter 1, otherwise you should read it at home tonight. A very busy day, the Lord Jesus had. It was a Sabbath day. He'd been in the synagogue, probably several synagogues. He came to the house of Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and he touched her, and she arose and was so strengthened that she immediately could serve them. And then after sunset, the people of Capernaum all came to him. Why after sunset? Well, it was a Sabbath. And the Jewish Sabbath stops at sunset. Then they were allowed to come, and they carried their sick ones, and they brought them all to the Lord Jesus, and He healed them all. And He spoke the gospel probably till late in the evening. And the next morning, when the others were still asleep, while it was still night, the Lord Jesus Himself, He got up and He quietly left the house. And He went to a solitary place. And there He knelt down and He worshipped His Father. He needed to be in the presence of His Father while He had no sin to confess. While He had no need that He needed His Father to give. Because He Himself was all-powerful. And yet we, with all our sins, with all our needs, how much do we need prayer? The Lord Jesus at times prayed throughout the night. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus prayed throughout every night. It doesn't even say in the Bible that the Lord Jesus arose before daybreak every morning. But we do know very clearly that He prayed and He needed the communion with His Father. And so that's the most important part of thankfulness, what we are called to do. And the Lord Jesus gave us also a model of prayer. That's the what we call the Lord's Prayer. And now the idea of the Lord's Prayer you find in question and answer 119 is not that we copy that prayer and recite it. It's not wrong to do that. You can do that. As long as we do it with our heart and not just say a couple of words and it's done. No, with our heart. That's why if you would use this prayer for your own prayer, then try to elaborate on every petition. Try to vocalize the words of this petition in your own words and expand it. Because this prayer is to be used as a model for prayer. And immediately when you see this prayer, the focus is again the glory of God. That's what it starts off with. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what it's all about. That's what our life must be about. What our families must be about. He must be honored in the way you raise your children, how you speak to them, your demeanor towards your children must be God honoring our whole lives. And then it says, thy kingdom come. That's a second petition. That means that we're not praying, O Lord, let thy kingdom come. It will come. The Lord has said he will return and he will cause New Jerusalem to descend from heaven where his people will be. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, we mean that now the knowledge of the Lord Jesus will be spread out among the nations, that we're praying for conversions, that the number of those who fear thee would be extended, that his kingdom would be established. And thy will be done, that we would learn to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. That's a lifelong prayer of a child of God. Teach me to do thy will. So often we're at crossroads. So often we don't know what to do. We need him to guide us, to keep us, to protect us from wrong ways. And then after that, it comes for our personal needs, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And so we may ask all things of the Lord that we need, but the focus must be upon his honor. Prayer is so glorious because in prayer you can unburden your heart, the things that are bothering you, the things that are weighing upon you, that you can express that before the Lord. Then the whole burden is shifted off. And you know the Lord knows about it. And you know, very practically, it's good to pray aloud. When you're alone, pray aloud. Because then, with no one else hearing you, you pray. And you vocalize your needs. You hear yourself praying. The Lord Jesus also prayed aloud when he was alone. Because the disciples heard him praying. And then they said, Lord, teach us to pray. The way how the Lord Jesus prayed with such reverence and such faith and such love and such concern. It was moving to hear him pray. And that's why prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Now, in this service, we would like to focus more elaborately on question and answer 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? It's about true prayer. And we can consider three aspects: that true prayer is acceptable to God, it is humbling to the sinner, and it's effectual through Christ. So the Catechism refers here to prayer that is acceptable to God. So then we wonder, are there also prayers which are not acceptable to God? Are there prayers that the Lord does not accept? Yes. There are prayers that he refuses. Prayers that he does not listen to. We find that in the Bible. For instance, James 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. You ask in a wrong manner. You ask for the wrong things, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You're just praying for yourself. It's about you, it's not about the Lord. You want to use the Lord. Some people who call themselves Christians, they use the Lord. At least that's what they want to do. When they're in trouble, they ask the Lord to come and help me. When they want a blessing, they ask the Lord to come and bless me. And then they put the Lord back. to the side of their lives. They don't want to listen to him. They just carry on with life. And when they're sent against certain needs, oh, then they need him again. But then you're praying amiss. The Lord is not to be our help in need. The Lord is to be our all in all. And then he's willing to be your help in need. And also James 4 verse 4, we read there, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Were they all breaking their marriages? No. They were veering away from the living God, from the true worship. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If we live for this world, for this culture, and we love it and we live in it, then there's something wrong in our lives. Then we're harboring idols, the idol of this world. You can hold on to certain sins and you refuse to repent. That's also a prayer that's not acceptable to God. For instance, the King Saul. Saul inquired of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. That's a good thing to do, is it not? But the Lord did not hear him. The Lord answered him not. Why? Because Saul was a proud man, and Saul didn't want to obey the Lord's commandments. He was not upright. And that's how man's heart is. Man does not want God himself. Man just wants God to support our evil works. Or man wants only blessings of God. And then those prayers are not acceptable. Because it's about us, it's not about God. And Saul did not repent of his wickedness. He persisted. Well, what are then prayers that are acceptable to God? So how should our prayers be? Well, it says here in the Catechism, in this beautiful instruction, first, that we pray to the one true God only. But what do? When we're in need, we first look in all kinds of directions before we look to the one true God only. You find that also in the Bible. Think of the prodigal son. He is in problems, and what does he do? He looked at other people for help. And finally he finds his farmer and asks him for help. And then he can feed the swine. And then he looks at the husks the swine are eating. And finally, when he is in total despair, then he remembers his father. And then he thinks back of his father. And that's how we also are. We look first in all kinds of directions before bringing it to the Lord in prayer. We are called to pray to the one true God only. The Lord God as he revealed himself in Scripture, the triune God. The second mark of prayer, which is acceptable to God, is that we pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word. So in order to know the one only true God, you need to be at home in his word. That's why prayer and reading Scripture come together. Because the more you're at home in Scripture, the more you see how blessed prayer is and how good God is. Just that text in which the Lord God revealed himself to Moses. What a comfort for Moses. When he was called to lead this stubborn, murmuring, ungrateful people, he was at times so weary of it. They were always rebelling against the Lord, and the Lord had done so much good to them. And then the Lord said, Moses, you can continue leading them, and I will go with you. And then Moses said, but how can I do it? Show me thy glory. so that I would be strengthened to fulfill this calling. And then the Lord revealed himself there on the mount, where there was a place, a cleft in the rock, where Moses could be hid. And the Lord passed by, and the Lord God proclaimed his name. And his name was the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. There the Lord revealed himself, that he was a holy God who would not clear the guilty, but he was long-suffering, full of mercy, gracious, compassionate. This is the one true only God, and we know him from Scripture. And when you read that, you are encouraged to seek the Lord and to flee from iniquity. And the Lord revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to us in the pages of Scripture, you're looking at God himself. The Lord Jesus, filled with compassion when he saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, he was moved. And so the Lord God is moved with us. That's why the world continues on in spite of all of its wickedness. Because the Lord has no delight to pour out judgment. He will return to judge every person. And everyone will receive his just reward or punishment. The Lord will not be mocked. He is coming to judge the world in righteousness. But he is long-suffering, and he's still calling people, all men everywhere, that they would repent. And you find that when you're reading the Scriptures, and the more you study the Scriptures, the more you find out who this one only true God is. And that motivates you to prayer. Then we find a third requisite of prayer. We are to pray to the one true God only for all things he commanded us to ask of him. That we are to pray for everything the Lord commanded us to pray. So it's not that we can just ask what we want, but it's praying for what God told us to pray. Too often we think we know what we should pray. And too often we're self-centered in our prayers. But it's essentially, our prayers again should be to the glory of God. So that we would pray that we would love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. That we will be filled with his Holy Spirit. That's what we should pray for. And then there are also the daily needs that we have. The troubles you are faced with, health problems. You may lay all your needs, all your burdens, all your desires before the Lord. And the Lord will give you peace in your heart. And then we also see a fourth mark or requisite of true prayer, and that is that we pray to God from the heart. So not that we pray with our mind only. It's good to pray with your mind, that you organize your prayer, and that you pray first for this and then for that. There's a certain order in your prayers, for sure. But those prayers should be all from your heart, that is in sincerity, longing for his honor. with reverence, in humility. How do we pray, fathers, in our families? Try not to use always the same words. We can easily do that. Of course, you cannot avoid that. But that can still be from the heart. But then you will also use other vocabulary. And you'll pray for other matters too when you lead your family in prayer. But let it be from the heart. And young people, when you pray to the Lord, don't just have a formal prayer, but pray from the heart. Boys and girls, you should pray from your heart to the Lord. At your young age, pray to the Lord that He would re-lead you through this life that you may one day enter heaven. Ask Him to come and live in your heart. He's willing to hear your prayers more than you are aware of. Let it be from the heart. And so when we see all this, there's much reason for all of us to recognize shortcomings in prayer. Who is qualified to pray to the Most High God? And so we should humble ourselves before God. And we should consider our prayers. If they are focused upon the Lord, or are they focused upon ourselves? So we should confess our shortcomings. And so we should humble ourselves. Because the Catechism also says that we should, true prayer is humbling to the sinner. The Lord wants us to rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. That so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. Do you feel yourself miserable? I trust many of us will not feel miserable. But this misery is not referring to a high fever or to sickness or to pain. Then you say, I'm miserable. But this misery is something else. The misery is that I do not love God as I should. The misery is I'm so far away from the Lord. My misery is I lost His image in paradise. That's our misery. Have you ever felt that misery? Has it ever weighed upon you? That you need the Lord to fill your heart? Has it become your foremost prayer, Lord, renew me after Thine image? That's my misery. And that I can do nothing without Thee. I can't pray without Thee. I can't raise my children without Thee. That's my misery, my need. Our misery is that we are sinners and we have no idea how far we are alienated from God. I believe the Lord hides that from us. To some extent, a person will be led into the knowledge of sin and misery. But I believe the Lord withholds the depths of our sinful inclinations from us. Because otherwise we will be terribly depressed. How much knowledge of misery is necessary, said the Puritans. Enough that would lead you to Christ. Because that's the aim. The aim is not to know your misery. The aim is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection in your life. But in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to have some knowledge of your misery and need, that you complain about that you weep about that. Not about the circumstances of life, but about yourself. Because we are the problem. And so the Lord wants us to see our need. But also the Lord wants us to see the reality of His power, His goodness, His willingness, His ability to save and to deliver. That's why we should come to the Lord in the right frame. And that frame is what we just read here in Genesis 18, with humility. When Abraham came before the Lord, isn't that a moving prayer? Do you ever say that in your prayers? Oh, let the Lord not be angry when I speak to thee. I'm not saying that every prayer should be with these words, but the demeanor of Abraham, we should know something of that. That I'm not worthy to be in His presence, and yet the Lord wants to hear me. He says, open your heart before me. Come unto me. When the dove is in the cleft of the rock, open your heart and come. The Lord calls us on every page of Scripture that we may come to Him. We're not worthy, but He still wants us to come. That we would open our mouth wide, and I will fill it. We don't deserve to open our mouth wide, but He calls us, and we come in humility, realizing on the one hand God's loving kindness, willing to give, and on the other hand our unworthiness. Like Daniel, that man of God, we don't find one sin recorded in Scripture of Daniel. And you read Daniel 9. After you've read Mark 1, you read Daniel 9. The prayer of Daniel. How he humbled himself before the Lord. And there we have sinned. You don't find one sin recorded of Daniel, but he was humble. It wasn't exaggerated. He knew he was a sinner. And Abraham, he humbled himself. In verse 27, Genesis 18, I am but dust and ashes. Because he knew the great distance between God and himself. Of the dust of the earth we are made, and to dust we shall return. And that in comparison to the everlasting, all-powerful God. And when God would grant him his request, it was totally undeserved. You see, then we are no longer demanding, but then we're pleading, if it be right in thy sight to deliver me from a certain need I'm in meekness and in humility. It's a deep lesson that the Lord is in the high places and we are below. Let us learn that lesson. It's so good to learn that lesson, because then you experience how good it is to draw nigh to God. That being in His presence exhilarates you. It lifts you up, because the Lord draws you up. You are in communion with the Holy God. You are refreshed. The struggles you're going through, you lay them in humility before the Lord, and then the Lord shows you the way you must go. And the struggles you're battling with, the battle is fought when you're alone with God. And that's where the victory is already received. And then you stand up from prayer and you face that problem. But you know what to do. And in the strength of the Lord, I will say to those friends, no, I'm not going out with you anymore, because I wish to live according to the Word of God. And you confess that to your so-called friends. And you're a witness to them. It's a struggle, but the struggle has been fought on your knees before God. And that's how you stand in life. In meekness. You are strengthened and love is poured out in your heart before the Lord, being in prayer strengthens you. When Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 about the spiritual armor, with those various segments of the armor, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, and so on, he says, with all prayer and all supplications for all the saints, in at all times praying. Because prayer is a weapon. Prayer gives strength. Through prayer, you're able to face life again. Through prayer, you're able to carry on to be in his presence. Enlivens, it enriches. And that's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. True prayer is effectual through Christ. Because it says also, thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. He has promised. And that's your basis of prayer. The promises of God. Without those promises, we could be led to despair. But when you see his promises, then you are encouraged to pray. And what God will do to those who wait upon him, God will certainly hear prayer for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he paved the way, he opened the door, he is there in the inner sanctuary before the face of God the Father, and he is praying there for people. For which people? For those people who come unto God through him. He ever liveth to make intercession for them, to pray for them. The Lord Jesus, he is our mediator. Through him we may come. Through him we are acceptable. Not in ourselves, but only through Christ. And when the God the Father looks at you through his Son, he is pleased and he grants you your requests in all things you need. And he will do miracles even in your life that other people don't recognize, but you recognize them. That you know this is the Lord's hand leading me, guiding me, and blessing me. And your heart is filled with emotion. And you're moved at the goodness of the Lord, his sweetness. Because the Lord hears prayer. For Christ's sake. He hears prayer. He will certainly hear it. Which prayers will the Lord hear? The prayer for his Holy Spirit. For although we are evil and we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Father in heaven give his Spirit to those who ask? There can be prayers which we have not been answered, which the Lord refuses. That's possible. We read it also in Scripture. But there's one prayer, the most important prayer, for salvation, and the prayer for his Spirit to work in your heart. He has promised graciously to give abundantly. Shall we ask? Shall we pray personally? And this week, Wednesday night, the prayer meeting and the other prayer meetings which will follow, it's so good to be together to pray. But then there are also prayers which are not answered. You read that in Scripture. Because there, not all prayers are answered. The Lord does not grant every request. For instance, we know of Moses, who spoke to God from face to face, and then Moses wanted to enter the promised land, and he prayed fervently to the Lord to allow him. We read that in Deuteronomy 3, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. What a beautiful prayer. Thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. After he had gone through the Red Sea and bread from heaven, water from the rock, deliverance from enemies, thou hast only begun to show me thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But we read the answer of the Lord. Moses says to the people, the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. God did not hear the prayer of his servant Moses. But God did something else, far better, because he is good and compassionate. And so he told Moses, go up on Mount Pisgah. And there he stood, and his eyes were bright, and he looked and he could see from Lebanon all across the land, that fertile, good land that the Lord had given to his people, what they would receive. And then Moses died, and the Lord God buried him. And the Lord took him into heavenly Canaan. If God would have allowed Moses to lead the people into earthly Canaan, they would have still been the same murmuring, ungrateful people. It would have still been hard for Moses. But now God let him see the country and brought himself into heavenly Canaan. In spite of Moses' sin, the Lord was very gracious to Moses and gave him far more than he expected. That's why the Lord does not always give us our requests, because he has something better in store for those who humbly pray. And you know the example of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, that where was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger, an angel of Satan to buffet him. He had some pain, something in his body. It was painful. Some spiritual suffering, or maybe some physical suffering. It was awful. And you read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times. He earnestly prayed for it. You see how earnestly Paul prayed. We can pray 10 times for something that's bothering us. He prayed 3 times because it's earnestly prayer. 3 times. But that thorn remained. The Lord thought it would be better for him to keep that thorn in his flesh. And then the Apostle Paul realized why. And there in verse 7, and it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes the Lord gives a thorn to keep his people low. Otherwise they will become proud. There can be a certain affliction. But the Lord is with them in that affliction. His grace is sufficient for them. And so the Lord heard Paul, and the Lord also hears his people in a higher, in a better way. And likewise, David, he prayed for his son, you know, who was born out of adultery. If his son would be spared, but the son died. And then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He worshipped. And so we are encouraged to pray, to know that he will do far above what you and I imagine. Amen.